Good morning, everyone. Thanks to our visitors for being here. Stan and Jean Middleton from the Godfrey Church of Christ are here visiting with us. We're glad you're here. But today I'd like for you to travel back in time, about 2,000 years, to a time when the temple of God stood in the city of Jerusalem. Then enter the Eastern Gate, the gate that was called Gate Beautiful. And imagine that it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles, are approaching the Eastern Gate. They're arriving at the time for the afternoon Jewish prayer, what we would call 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They notice that there's a beggar that's nearby that had been laid there because he had no financial ability on his own to make the means necessary for his survival. And so someone had to carry him there and lay him there at the gate that he might ask alms of people who were going by. That was a common practice at the time. People who were handicapped or destitute of any means whatsoever, could not earn a living on their own. Well, the crippled man couldn't work. And so he had to be laid at the gate so that people who were coming and going to worship every day might possibly have mercy on him and give him something that would help him buy food. As Peter and John approached, he asked something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have any money." And as you would watch, there's the people were coming and going. Peter would continue to say, "But what I do have, I'm willing to share with you." You know what happened after that, right? God used Peter and John to perform a miracle. At the same time, to glorify his name. God used Peter and John in such a magnificent way that it drew so many others to the Lord that they were able to receive salvation. Genuine disciples are willing to be used by God. They are willing and ready to do what God wants to be done. And if we're willing to submit to God like Peter and John did that day, if we're willing to allow God to work through us, we can become instruments. We will be instruments in God's service. Now delve into the narrative in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. The screen will show the New King James Version as we read from verse 1 down through 21. And if you like to read from a different text, then please turn there now. Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 21. Where the scripture reads, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see, friends, as time goes by, we grow in grace and in knowledge. And just like Peter and John, who after they were called by Jesus, had to learn for several years the things that Jesus taught so that Jesus could endow them with the grace they needed to continue his work. And we now stand at the place where we can allow God to use us in magnificent ways too. God keeps on opening doors of opportunity in hopes that we'll reach out and open the door. How shall we respond to the opportunities that we have received from God to do good and to do his work? We might view ourselves as instruments or tools to achieve what God wants to be done in this world. Our bodies and our minds have been given to us to accomplish the Lord's will, and therefore, we are to God like tools in a kitchen or in a garage. When we're cooking, we reach into the drawer or grab something hanging from the rack, a spatula perhaps. And if that spatula doesn't do the job, we toss it aside and get something that works. If we're a mechanic working in the garage, we get a hold of the wrench, and if the wrench doesn't work properly to do the job, we lay it aside and find something that will work for us. In this sense, we are the clay in the potter's hands. We are the workers of God's grace, and so we as Christians become the vessels of righteousness as God wants right done, what right is done in this world. The people used by God, though, must have the right motives to do his bidding. They are the people who want to do what's right. They want what is right for the right reasons. And it's true that hypocrites can certainly pretend and engage in actions that appear to be right, but internal motivations are always known to God. He knows what's in every person's heart. And when Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, their desire was to serve God, the God who had called them and saved them from their sin through his Son. They were the servants of God and wanted to do what's right at the right time for the right reasons. And God was able to use Peter and John to not only relieve a poor, lame man's misery, but also teach the message of salvation to all of those who had gathered to observe what had happened. Just two chapters away from our reading in the book of Acts, there is a contrast to Peter and John, the two apostles, the two who had no money, that when they were asked alms of the lame man at the gate, they said to him, "Silver and gold, we have none." But back in chapter 5, the Bible tells about Ananias and Sapphira, who were two disciples who had money and they wanted more. In the instance where Peter and John came to the gate beautiful, God used them to do something great. But on the occasion when Ananias and Sapphira had conspired to lie to the apostles about what they had and the money, the price of property that they sold, part of which they kept back, that they said they gave it all, it was a source of shame and disappointment. God was able to use Peter and John in a magnificent way, but Ananias and Sapphira were used by Satan in an attempt to perpetuate a way of greed, as they were even willing to defraud the Lord's church to try to get more. Peter and John were giving relief, but Ananias and his wife were adding to the burdens of everyone else until they laid it all down at the apostles' feet. Human motivation should be something greater, something of greater value than simply putting on a show. And whether for ourselves or for other people, if it's just a show, people right away, they'll eventually see at the end when the curtain is closed. Jesus repeatedly warned about doing acts of righteousness, such as giving alms and praying and fasting, all for the wrong reason, just to get self-glorification or to have other people worship us, or at least to show extra respect. But if all of that is done just to be seen by other men, we may be respected for our outwardly pious acts, but we won't be respected by God. Being Christians is all about being motivated by faith and love. And if we trust the Word of God, we will demonstrate that love for other people by the things that we do, the kind words that we speak, the actions that we take to make life easier for someone else who is having a hard load to carry. But someone may ask, now wait a minute, wasn't Peter and John on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer? Wasn't that a tradition that the Jews had kept for millennia, in fact? And wasn't Peter and John going there with a lot of other Jews who just showed up at the temple thinking that if they just went to the temple and prayed when a sacrifice was made at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that God would just be satisfied with them and they could go on with their lives doing whatever they wanted to do? Well, now that might be reading a little too much into what Peter and John were doing, but clearly Jesus had rose from the grave. God no longer dwelt in temples made with hands, and Peter and John were on their way to the temple that was made with hands. It's true that Jesus had been crucified not long before, but when Jesus rose from the grave, the veil of the temple was ripped in two, demonstrating that no longer are people accessing God only through a high priest in a temple in a city, but it was through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And now Peter and John still on their way to that temple where that veil still hung. It had been repaired. But being a Christian is more than just following some traditions or even religious traditions or even following some rituals. God's people understand that Christianity is more than just gathering on Sunday for worship. Serving the Lord is not a spectator sport, but it's an active lifestyle. It's a life to be lived, a walk to be walked, a personal ministry in the kingdom of God. Listen to two New Testament authorities speak about the work that is done by Christians whose motives are pure. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." True religion that God loves is shown by disciples who look after those who are downtrodden in society, who are disadvantaged because of their circumstances, who suffer because of the losses that they have sustained. And when we engage in caring for others who are disadvantaged, we show our faith in the Lord who said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And when we are transformed this way, like the Apostle Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That will be done by the service we perform as we are used by God to accomplish the purposes that He has expressed for us in His Word. So my question today for all of us is, are we willing? And when the Savior said, "As you did to one of the least of these, you've done it to me," it should keep us looking for the opportunities to see the face of the Savior in the face of someone that we meet that is in need. It should cause us to continually evaluate our desires for the Master's work and the motivations that keep us doing what we do. It should cause us to listen and understand the will of God. I believe God uses people who understand that religion is more than just a Sunday gathering. This lifestyle that we've chosen is more than just a twice a week habit. And it certainly is not something that we watch like a football game. If being Christians was a game, we certainly wouldn't be watching anyway. We'd be on the field, anticipating victory, following the captain of our salvation. You remember that story about the Good Samaritan? Just going to the temple to worship was not enough. Now, that wasn't the main thrust of the story. But you'll recall, there was a man that was on his way from, he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was waylaid by thieves. He was left bleeding and dead, bleeding to die. And the Bible tells how that there was a priest and then a Levite, each of them came, and instead of assisting the man, they passed by on the other side. Now, I can imagine in my mind, they must have been on the way to the temple to do some religious deed, because that's what priests and Levites traveled for. They weren't well off financially. They were sustained by the money that was donated for the work of the Lord. And so whatever they did, it was typically done out of something that they were going to be compensated for. So the priest and the Levite were religious people. The Levites took care of the temple, and they did the service of God there. And the priest was the one that engaged in the sacrificial service so that the religion of their people could continue. But they weren't so much about following the law that talked about having love for one's fellow man, because they did nothing to help the one who was injured in the story. If we learn about Jesus' service while he conducted his earthly ministry, we will be driven to do the same kinds of things that he did. There was a man named Neil Pryor of Harding University that told a story about the way he was using his time. And he said that it just so happened that on one Sunday afternoon, he was working on a sermon that he was going to preach that very evening. So he was cramming his notes. But his son kept interrupting his study, bringing the football into the study and saying, "Daddy, can you play now? You said you would. Are you finished yet?" And after a few interruptions, Brother Pryor had had enough, and he shouted, "Get out of here with that football and don't bother me anymore." And then he turned back to his notes of the sermon that he had given the title, "How to Be a Good Father." Point number 3 was, spend more time with your children. And Neil said, after that, he got up and played football with his son, and that Sunday night was one of the best sermons he ever preached because it was something he had lived through. God uses Christians who are willing to take the time out of their busy schedules to do service for others. In John chapter 9, there is an example of Jesus leaving the temple and being approached by a blind man. People saw that man every day, and probably they knew him because he was a fixture by the temple gate, just like the lame man that Peter and John had experienced. The Pharisees, though, saw a problem with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. The apostles saw a theological conundrum, asking about who had sinned, this man or his parents. And when Peter and John saw a person in need at the gate of the temple, they finally saw an opportunity to let God's glory shine. What do we see when we see someone who's spiritually blind? Or when we see someone who is blinded by the necessities of this world's goods? Well, I suppose it all depends on our perspective, whether our eyes are open or not. And that will be framed by what motivates us on the inside. What do we see when we're near the entrance ramp of I-255, near the Walmart, when someone is standing there holding a sign, "We'll work for food, anything can help, I'm homeless"? Do we see someone that doesn't want a job and would rather stand out in the elements and hold a sign? Well, maybe that's the case for some. But what do we see alongside the road when we see someone walking and carrying a gas can with half a mile back a stalled car beside the road? Or what do we see at the grocery store when there's someone ahead of us who asks the cashier to subtotal the order after every item is passed because they don't have enough money to buy everything that they think they need? Well, at the gate, beautiful, Peter could have considered the crippled man, thinking, look at that beggar laying around all the time, expecting everybody else to support him. It's a disgrace that such a fellow would be here at the gate of the temple of God, where everyone has to look at him when they come to do their religious service in this beautiful holy place. Or he might have been more compassionate and said to him, "Well, I see that you've got a legitimate need. However, the sacrifice in the temple will be made at any time now, and the shofar is going to blow, and then it's time for us to pray so that God will hear our prayers. And so I understand you have a problem, but I just can't help you right now because you've caught me at a really bad time." All the gate beautiful was made of Corinthian brass and probably gleamed in the sun, and not like the picture you see on the screen. Flavius Josephus says that the gate was over 75 feet high, and it was so wide that it took 16 men to close it. And this entrance would have been a huge place where lots of people, thousands of people, would have been coming and going every day. And there might have been a lot of people laying on the ground on this public place as they're either talking amongst themselves or maybe like the lame beggar who was asking for alms of any that passed by. Peter and John probably had to look for that man who was crippled as they were entering. What are we looking for as we go about our business every day? I hope none of us would say, "Oh, I see you have definitely you have a need because you're handicapped in this way, and I will be sure to tell the elders so that they might take up your cause at the next meeting when they gather. Hopefully you'll be okay until then." God uses people with what he has given to them. It was Dwight Moody who once told his church, while they were listening to a sermon, "What you gonna do with what you got?" Honestly, there is nothing that we have that didn't either directly or indirectly come from our Heavenly Father. So let's not be selfish with what isn't ours. Oh, we might claim that it's ours. We might have a piece of paper that says it's ours. But when the final day comes, we're going to leave it all behind for somebody else. And then the Lord will bless another person. Let's not be like Moses to say, well, I don't have the equipment. And when he said that, God said, well, what's that in your hand? The disciples said to Jesus, we don't have enough food to feed these 5,000 people that are gathered. But Jesus said, what do you have? And then he fed thousands of people with a boy's sack lunch. On a rare occasion, someone has asked me, what can I do to help the church? And I usually have a list in the back of my mind that I can recite, but I might from now on say, well, what do you have that you can use to help with? Hoping to point them in the direction that God has given us a lot, including all of these items you see displayed on the screen. The time, the talent, the treasure, the ability, the energy, the truth that God has given to us. If we're committed to that truth, we'll be committed to being faithful stewards with what God has given us, and we will demonstrate our willingness to do whatever He wants us to do with what He has given us. But what can we do? Well, I would suggest that there are a lot of things that we probably know that we could do any time if we were willing. For instance, we might hear of someone who's in the hospital. And after COVID, it's a lot easier to visit people now. We can visit people in the hospital. Or we might visit someone that we know is in a nursing home. We can call and give encouraging words to a brother or a sister in Christ that we haven't seen for a while. We might talk with someone who is homebound. Just call them up on the phone or just go knock on their door and help chase away their loneliness. We can do some work here at the building to make this place more welcoming and also more attractive to visitors. We might bake a cake and take it to someone to encourage them. Let's just not bake cakes for diabetics. Our eldership is always seeking people who are willing to serve however they are willing and able. So how would we answer the Lord's call? Would it be with, here am I, send me? Any of us can make excuses about how not to be involved. We might even say, well, there's a lot more people in the church that are better at doing this than I am, so let them do it. What if they're not willing? God's instruments are ready and willing to serve, just like clay in the potter's hand. Clay doesn't argue and say, what do you think you're doing making me like this? Isaiah had something to say about that, didn't he? Meanwhile, back in Acts chapter 3, look at verse 7 and verse 16. Peter took the crippled man by the hand and helped him up. Peter did what he could do. Peter could not make the man walk. He just lifted the man up. It was the Lord that enabled the man to be healed. Peter pulled him up, but he couldn't make the man leap. The man was willing to do that, though, after God had healed him. Peter and John did what they could, but the lame man's steps were ordered by Almighty God. And so are our steps. And the time will come when we step into eternity to give an account of the lives that we've lived. After Peter and John enabled this man to be healed, the people started gathering around with wonder and amazement, the Bible says. Peter saw what was happening and he said, wait a moment. Don't think that this healing was something that we did on our own. They said that the glory and praise all went to God that made it happen. And then Peter began preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ. the one who had been crucified, the one specifically in verse 14 that Peter said that you denied. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This is a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Here, an occasion when a lot of people gathered because of something miraculous that happened. Do you suppose for a moment that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, that the apostles would have had miraculous power to go about preaching? Why, Jesus had said back in John 16 that if I go away, then the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. He will guide you in all truth, into all truth and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles were given miraculous gifts. And Jesus had to go back to heaven in order to be able to send the Holy Spirit. That's the way Jesus described it. And so now that Peter and John have demonstrated this miraculous ability through the power of God, it must have meant that Jesus was in heaven. He was no longer in the grave. Furthermore, when Peter said, "We are his witnesses," there's Peter and John saying, "Yep, we saw him. He rose from the grave. We looked at him with our eyes." John later wrote, "We've also touched him. We heard his voice." And Peter spoke about the prophecies that were all fulfilled and the coming restoration of all things. But the one thing Peter said that the people who believed his message could do, up to this point, all they could do is just accept what Peter was saying. But the one thing that they had to do was what Peter mentioned in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There was a change that had to take place in the minds and in the hearts of the people who heard what Peter was saying. They had to accept what Peter said, but it also had to change the way they thought about Jesus. And since the Lord is coming back, and he's going to be our judge, now is the time for us to get rid of sin. But we're not going to get rid of it on our own. We can't do that by ourselves. And just repenting is not going to result in God taking our sins away. We need to have our sins washed away. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is retelling the account of his conversion. And when Ananias came in to speak to him, he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Have your sins been washed away? If you would be baptized into Christ, then you have the opportunity to become a new spiritual being, and you can become God's tool for serving in whatever capacity that you have been given by God and in whatever circumstances you may find yourself. But the one thing that will be different is everything. You'll have a different purpose. You'll have a different hope. You'll have a different outlook. You'll have a different relationship. You'll have a different expectation when the Lord returns to take us home in heaven. If that's your desire today, then reach out while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.